Well, thank you very much for inviting me. It's great to be amongst you, and it's great to delve into Romans. I'm so pleased to hear you've been working through. It's not an easy book, is it? It's quite tricky, but this is a fantastic section. So in this passage from Romans, Paul begins to flesh out the very important argument he'd made in the previous chapter. And in that previous chapter, he describes the ways in which God has saved us. And in this next section, he offers us as a case study the lives of Abraham and Sarah, this very beginning of God's rescue story. And in going back to the story of Abraham and Sarah, Paul explores the role of hope and faith and resurrection in the saving work of God in our lives. So let's look at these things together. Well, hope sounds lovely, doesn't it? We're all encouraged never to lose hope, and yet sometimes hope is just not possible and can actually be the most costly way to respond to a situation. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation that is devoid of hope. Sometimes we all have to face times, don't we, when hope seems to have abandoned us. This picture you're seeing here is me in another lifetime and another hair colour, far, far away. Before I was a minister, I'm the one on the right. Before I was a minister, I was a nurse for over 20 years in the NHS. Looking after many people at the end of their life, actually doing a lot of cancer nursing. But right at the beginning of my training, which I did at the Royal London Hospital in Whitechapel in the East End of London, I spent 3 months on the haematology ward. It was a male and female ward, but it was a ward where young men were in those days dying of leukemia. This was the 1980s. And patients just didn't have the same hope and curative treatments that people have today. And right at the beginning of my placement, I think literally in the first couple of days that I was on this ward, not knowing what I was doing, a young 15-year-old lad called Paul, with a relapse of his leukemia, came in. And I was admitting him, doing the process of admitting him to the ward. Now, he was a very typical, cheeky East Ender and an absolute star. And as I filled in the admission form, he could see I was having trouble even spelling his disease. So he carefully spelt it out to me and told me all about it. He had a wonderful family as well. And over the course of the 3 months placement, I got to care for them all and really get to know them very well. I got more proficient in my nursing thanks to wonderful patients like Paul. And Paul, well, he got sicker and sicker. A couple of weeks after my placement had finished, I went back to the ward to see how Paul was doing. And I was greeted at the door by the ward sister, who was a wonderful woman and a great role model. And she took me to one side. She was quite upset herself, and she told me that Paul and his family had just been told that he only had a few days to live. 15. They were all in the side room together, and she felt they would really like to see me. Well, as you can imagine, I wasn't very keen to enter that room. I was very anxious about the whole situation and whether or not I would be intruding on their grief and this terrible moment. But at the ward sister's insistence, I walked towards the side room, and then because Paul had seen me through the window and was waving madly, I had to go in. I entered the room and it seemed as though the oxygen had been sucked out of it. The lack of any hope had left a vacuum that was tangible and unbelievably painful. And as we made small talk, while Paul's family valiantly tried to hold back tears, we were suddenly interrupted by a very loud drilling noise from the floor above. It seemed that the builders had no idea, of course they didn't, of the desperate situation that was happening below them. And the noise just seemed to add insult to injury, really, to the situation we were facing. But in between the loud drilling, Paul said to me, you know, what ward is it up there? So I said, oh, it's the maternity suite, Paul, you know, where ladies have their babies. And in the midst of this awful moment, a wicked smile broke out on Paul's face. And he said, someone must be having real trouble if they're getting their drills out. We all laughed. In this awful, hopeless moment, the only person who could find any humour to carry us through was Paul himself. It was a moment of ridiculous hope in the midst of no hope. Now, a couple of weeks later, I and many of the nurses on the ward attended Paul's very East End funeral, the first and most memorable of many patients' funerals I attended over the years. It was a Christian funeral, although I honestly don't know how much faith the family had. And yet it was a funeral where the church who held it were not afraid to face the pain of loss head on and yet share hope in something bigger. Now, I often think about that side room and the complete lack of hope I felt as a very green 19-year-old student nurse. And yet I wonder, as I look back, was it completely without hope? As I remember that lovely young lad, I reflect on how there was hope and how costly that hope was. For months and years, his family had held on to hope, and on that day, the hope died. Paul himself took up the baton, finding humour in life, even in the face of death. Hope was costly that day. Hope was not found in the usual places. And the story we find in this part of Romans features old friends, doesn't it? Abraham and Sarah, those heroes of faith that we read about in Genesis and Hebrews and here in Romans. Abraham and Sarah knew what it meant to live without hope. Already elderly and childless, God's promise of a dynasty must have seemed as tactless and interruptive as that drill coming through the hospital ceiling. In a situation that had already run out of time, God offers hope, but then still asks them to wait. And after years of waiting and fruitless hoping, enduring the loss of respect from their family and their neighbours because they hadn't produced a child, and the loss of security for not having an heir, God asks them to hope again. Now, I wonder how this elderly and disappointed couple processed that call to hope. We know from the Fuller story in Genesis that they didn't always find it easy. And they didn't always have faith, did they? Both of them tried to take shortcuts through the waiting. Both of them questioned God's ability to bring about his promise. And as they get older and less able to look after a baby, let alone produce one, God calls them to keep hoping. This kind of hope costs. It requires effort. It requires that we risk being even more disappointed. It is a defiant act in the face of understandable cynicism. In the pain of waiting, hope hurts. It requires that we open ourselves up to the possibility of good things again, when actually protecting our heart might be so much easier. And sitting with Paul and his family, I could feel the hurt. Everything about it felt wrong. And yet, even in the act of sitting together, of laughing with Paul in that face of terrible loss, there was a courageous decision to hope. To hope in something bigger than just this moment of pain and suffering. And if we think back to the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, and that moment where the visitors come and have a meal with Abraham, and Sarah is preparing it in the back room, isn't she? And she hears her elderly husband talking to these visitors as they tell him that this time next year, you're going to have your baby. And we hear the pain in the laugh, don't we, from the kitchen. And yet after years of acting on a hope they perhaps didn't always feel, one morning, Sarah woke up feeling nauseous. And after all that time grappling with the pain and the cost of hope, one morning, Abraham felt baby Isaac kick. And these two elderly people knew that they hadn't hoped in vain. Now, Paul is very clear just how unlikely this event is. In fact, he's quite rude. He describes them as good as dead. Not sure that would be a tactful way to describe older people these days, would it? But he also paints a very strong picture of a couple who, despite wavering and at times trying to take matters into their own hands, become models of how to live with hope. In fact, their hope was for something much bigger than just their own family. They dared to have hope that in this crazy, unlikely promise of a child, there would actually be hope for all people everywhere. And they could see some of that promise, couldn't they, as they bounced Isaac on their probably very arthritic knees. But they couldn't possibly imagine the outworking of that hope. They had to learn that hope isn't always vindicated in this life. Sometimes hope is deferred. In fact, in talking about Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11, the writer says this: "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead," rude again, but there we go, "came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." All these people, and Abraham and Sarah are part of a long list, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They hoped from a distance. They did not receive what they hoped for, but in spite of that, they lived in that in-between place and trusted in God's promises. And so, holding on to hope, faith was born. Faith that was not given the assurance of seeing what God had in store. Childless Abraham and Sarah had to leave their home and follow the hope of God's promise. And Paul tells us in Romans that it was this act of faith that was accredited to them as righteousness. And this is where the story of Abraham and Sarah and my story from the 1980s in Whitechapel both tell us something crucial about the God who meets us on the cross. As Paul points out in verse 13, obeying the law did not bring about faith in Abraham. The law hadn't even been written. What brought about faith was the realization that out of death and disappointment, only God can bring hope. Hope doesn't mean a fairy tale ending. Sometimes it means more trouble and strife, but hope points to something beyond ourselves. Abraham and Sarah looked to the stars, and despite their better judgment, they acted on the crazy hope that God could bring something new. And as I sat in that side room at the London Hospital praying like mad and weeping and talking with Paul and his family, the hope that seemed to have vanished was not altogether lost. The outcome was certain, but something bigger than ourselves seemed to be present. And I guess what we learn as we face hopeless situations with God is that faith comes from hoping against hope. Like Abraham did, Faith comes as a gift, not a standard to be measured against. Now, everything around him should have told Abraham that hope was pointless, shouldn't it? Surely it was time to make peace with their childlessness and settle down for a comfortable retirement in Ur. And yet, faith led them out on a never-ending camping trip that ended in a family and a promise for the whole world. Faith was given to them along the way as they got things wrong and then came back to God. Faith came and went as they had good days and bad days on that journey of trust. But God didn't give up on them. Rather, he carried on walking with them and giving them more faith for the journey. Faith was a gift, not a standard to be measured against. But faith is also a collective activity. And whilst we don't have an insight into Abraham and Sarah's intimate conversations, oh, I wish that we did, they would have been a very unusual couple if they didn't take it in turns to be more full of faith. Was it Sarah that insisted she was pregnant when there were no tests and no scans to prove that God had finally delivered? Perhaps it was Abraham that had to persuade Sarah that God really had promised this stuff when they looked up at the stars together. They were in it together, and so are we. Faith was never designed to be a solitary exercise. We are programmed, we are made, we are created to encourage one another and to share faith in community. And perhaps like Abraham and Sarah, we should be ready to take it in turns to carry the burden of hope and faith. And unless you are the most spiritual church in the world, which you might be, I don't know, there probably will be some of us here today who are not in a great place with hope or faith. There will be some of us who are really struggling to take the risk to hope again and whose faith feels very weak. And the wonderful thing about a church community is that we can work together. We can take it in turns to encourage and hope, to have faith for those whose faith is wavering. The gracious act of God is that faith and hope are gifts, and he rewards even the tiniest amount of them with more and more, but he does it through each other and through his Holy Spirit. And in times of struggle, perhaps we forget that faith and hope are gifts of grace, not standards to be lived up to and things to beat ourselves up with. Perhaps we need to remember that as we walk as disciples together, sometimes it is our job to carry faith for someone else. And sometimes the person in the room with the most to lose is the person with the most hope. Paul was a 15-year-old facing death, and yet his hope carried the rest of his family through that terrible, painful moment. However tiny your hope or faith is this morning, it can be magnified by your brothers and sisters in Christ. However weak and insignificant your hope and faith, God will always bless and increase the tiny bit that you have. Why? Well, this is the crux of God's salvation message, isn't it? That in God's salvation, there is always resurrection. What we learn from the story of Abraham and Sarah is that God's MO, his favourite way of doing things, is to bring life where everything looks dead and hopeless. A couple who were as good as dead become parents to a baby that starts a nation and a rescue plan for all humanity. And when the Messiah is hanging on the cross and all looks as though it was dead and broken, God brings life to the whole world. Whatever our situation, no matter how dead or broken it is, God can and will bring resurrection out of it. Like Abraham and Sarah, we may not see the completion of that new life here and now, that like them we can hope and see from a distance the new life that only God can bring. So how do we live with the reality of this kind of salvation? How do we survive in those rooms with no hope, even when we know that God brings life out of death? Well, I think to start with, we can stop beating ourselves up for not having enough faith. Faith is a gift that God gives in his time. Hope is hard enough at times, and we make it even harder for ourselves and for others by setting impossible standards in times of pain and loss. There must have been days when all Abraham and Sarah could do was to put one foot in front of another on the journey to that impossible promise. And yet, even that God accredited to them as righteousness. In other words, whatever small piece of hope and faith we can muster, God will treasure and build upon. He will build upon it, not us, him. The crux of salvation is to realize that it is all about him and his outrageous generosity. Even in our darkest moments, he is cheering us on and gently nurturing those tiny shoots of hope and faith. And as if to prove to us that we can't do it in our own strength, God gives us community to help grow that faith even more. These communities, loving places where it's okay to say that we've lost our hope and our faith and are carried until it is found again. These are the places where real faith grows and hope is found. In the loving care of the body of Christ, life can come out of death, hope out of despair, and faith out of doubt. So if you are in a dark place of no hope today, know that this is God's favourite starting point for life. If you are struggling to find the courage to hope again, know that even the tiniest mustard seed of hope will be nurtured into faith by the God who loves us beyond all knowing. Hope against hope, faith against the odds, and resurrection in dead places from the God who gives life. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that even in the darkest places where we perhaps have run out of the energy to hope, that you and you alone can bring resurrection and new life. We thank you that faith is a gift from you, given in outrageous graciousness to us. Forgive us when we try to measure it. Forgive us when we try to hold ourselves in comparison with others, and remind us that even the tiniest bit of hope we have in you is blessed and grown by you through your precious Holy Spirit. We pray that you would make us a people of hope who can share that hope with a broken world in the power of your resurrection grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.